All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Steve. I want to thank you for coming this morning. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. And we're in a series right now. It's called High Calling Discipleship. And basically, the idea is just we're looking at how Jesus calls us to follow him and be his disciples. And so we're looking at some of his main teachings. And I think this is like the 16th one or something. And we'll probably do a few more. But it's good just to kind of zone in on things that were important to him and really think about those, just how we're living them out in our daily lives. And a lot of times when I give a talk, I do a little bit of review over some of the past ones that we've been talking about. I'm just going to go back 1 week this time. But last week we talked about beware of the yeast. And the idea was basically Jesus said that there were false teachers. The Pharisees were false teachers. Beware of the yeast of their teaching. And you might think, oh, you know, hey, we're kind of aware of their, you know, what part of their teaching is good, what part's bad, and so we're okay, it's not that big of a deal. But the catch with yeast is just a little bit works through the whole dough, right, and really has a huge impact. And so I think that's what false teaching can do for us in our own lives. It can do that in the church and even in our society. Our society's changed so much in the last 20 years or so. I mean, it's just unbelievable how much things have changed. And why is that? Well, it's because of false teaching that we've followed as a society. And it's kind of interesting. Last week, for whatever reason, because of the sermon I gave, I had several people kind of like, were you talking about me? And the answer is yes, I was. Well, it kind of depends on how you look at it. If I'm talking about, hey, you need to beware of false teaching because you're vulnerable and you need to be leery about who you're listening to and podcasts and TV and radio and books, and if that's what we're talking about, then absolutely I'm talking to you and to myself as well, because we're all vulnerable to false teaching. I think there's also an element of where I talked about how, you know, that they can be kind of intruders at your love feasts, and that gives the idea there could be false teachers among us, and that part I'm not talking about you. So, like, there's nobody in here who I've been thinking about, you know, I kind of think they're a false teacher. And so, if you're worried about that, you're good. I do think we've had some false teachers in our midst before. I don't know of any right now. I'm not suspicious of anyone. We're not going to stone anybody today. So, I think we're looking pretty good. So, anyway, that was last week. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching to believe, to believe. One of the things I noticed about the worship, we don't synchronize the worship and the sermons, because that would actually take forethought and planning, which is not really one of my strengths. And so I just thought it was kind of interesting. It seemed like there was kind of a theme of God's goodness and how he brings so much good into our lives. And I think this sermon will really help highlight that. And we're just going to look at this one verse, is kind of the command we're going to look at. It's from John 6:29. Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And I think that's pretty good news, that that's the work of God. For whatever reason, John is the one author who kind of emphasizes this. There are three other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They call those the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic, if you think of the S-Y-N being like synonym, like same, optic, be visual, so kind of the same view. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tend to run pretty parallel to each other. And John's just a very different take, and for whatever reason, he really emphasizes, I guess Jesus emphasized it, but John really draw out how much Jesus taught about belief, and so we're going to look at that today. And let's just start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time here, and that you would just speak to us. God, help us just to experience you today. Help us to really understand what you've done for us. Help us to understand our work and what that means and what that doesn't mean, and just that we'd have real clarity in the grace that you've shown us and real understanding of your good news, a real grasp of how amazing it is that you have dealt with our sins and that you have provided a way for us to be forgiven and to enter into a relationship with you. And so we pray that you just be at work here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So John 6:29, we're just going to do a little bit of context for that as we think about this verse, and it's in a passage, it might be subtitled in your Bible, something like Jesus, the Bread of Life. And just a quick backdrop on it, you remember that Jesus one time fed a group of 5,000, and he fed them bread and fish, right? And I don't know about the fish, but they seemed pretty excited about the bread. They really liked the bread. And they were at the Sea of Galilee, and they saw the disciples leave in a boat. And Jesus, I guess, just wandered off or whatever, and they didn't really notice what happened to him other than knowing that he wasn't in the boat that the disciples left in. The next morning, they got up and kind of looked around, and the disciples are still gone, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. So they decide to try to find him. Some other people had come on boats and were up against the shore, so they took these boats across. Well, meanwhile, Jesus had met the disciples in the middle of the water, walking on the water, and then they all went to the other side of the sea. It's not a very big sea. I guess we'd probably just call it a lake or something. Big lake, very small sea. We'll pick that up here in John 6:25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? Like, where did you come from? We didn't see you leave or walking or in a boat or anything." Jesus has an interesting answer. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And so Jesus is saying, hey, you know, you went to all this work to find me, and you know, you were looking around, and you walked all the way around the lake, or I guess most of them probably got on boats and went across, and you made this effort to find me, and the reason wasn't because you saw this cool miracle, and you thought, oh, wow, you must really be the Son of God. We want to hear more of your teaching. But the reason you came to find me because you really like that bread, and you want some more bread, which is a pretty fascinating thing. And so he talks about, if you're going to work, like work for something that counts, like the message that I've been sharing, and you should be more concerned about that. And they seem kind of interested in that for a second. They say, well, Jesus, you know, what must we do to do the work that God requires? What's that look like? What do you have in mind here? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent, which would be Jesus, of course. So the work of God is to believe in Jesus. So they asked him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? This is pretty fascinating because he had just done a pretty cool sign, right? You know, multiplying a few loaves and fish to feed thousands. That seems like that would be pretty significant. And these guys seem to have an idea in mind here. They say, hey, you know, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what are they looking for, right? They're still looking for bread. Like, hey, you know, you should prove to us that we should believe in you. Why don't you make us some bread? Like, these guys are obsessed. And we'll just read through most of the rest of this. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. It's my Father. That's the big thing to catch here. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What's he talking about there? He's talking about himself, right? The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Reminds me of the woman at the well who heard about the water. And she's like, oh, give me some of that water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well. And they're like, hey, you know, infinite bread. That sounds great. We like that idea. And Jesus just smacked them all upside the head. No, that's what I would have done. But instead, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He just spells it out for him. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. As I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, you see belief in that last verse. So what I want to do with the message this morning is just think about this idea of belief a little bit more. Why is believing in Jesus our work? Why does he say that that's the thing that we need to do? How does this fit into the rest of the Bible? And so I want to start off just thinking about that we all have this sense that someday we'll have to face judgment. This isn't something that we need to necessarily like read a verse on, or we need to be instructed in this. It's like we just have this sense. We know at the end of our lives, we're going to have to give an account. And that affects a lot of things. That affects just our knowledge of morality, our knowledge of right and wrong. It might affect our fear of death, our sense of, I don't know what's going to happen in the end. And this isn't something we need to be taught. It's like instinctive. This is just in us. We know that we're going to have to give an account. And so that's something that we can be concerned about. And we need to understand that we're in bigger trouble than we think. So I think we can have a bit of a tendency to think, well, it's okay. It's like school. It's all going to work out somehow, right? I used to, just for a year, I taught 8th grade science in the public school. And, the kids look around. They're not fools. They look around. It's like, okay, we're in middle school. There aren't any 20-year-olds here. Eventually, everybody gets by somehow. And I know how, because I used to teach. At the end of the school year, the principal says, hey, guys, these kids need to pass. Wink, wink. I'm not telling you to cheat. I'm not telling you just, it's like we just don't need kids driving to school, middle school. Okay, you got a point there, And so everybody gets through. And I think we can kind of have that attitude with God. Like, I don't know how it's going to work out, but it'll be fine. I'll just worry about it then. And we take it a little bit lighthearted, but I think we need to understand that we're in a really serious situation. The reason we're in such a serious situation is because God hates sin infinitely more than we can grasp. I don't think we can even scratch the surface of how holy and perfect he is, how much he is bothered by sin. And when you look at the Old Testament, it's full of disturbing examples. Right? We can just start with Adam and Eve. They eat a piece of fruit, a forbidden fruit, and they're banned from the garden, and they're banned from living forever for that. Think about the guy who was collecting firewood on the Sabbath, and he gets stoned. I think about the guy who the Ark of the Covenant was tipping over, Uzzah, and he reaches up and touches it, and he gets struck down. And there's just example after example. It's like, man, God is really severe, and it's really hard for us to grasp that. And even the idea of hell is very uncomfortable to us, because to us it just seems over the top. It seems really mean. It seems unjust and unfair, because we don't get it. We don't understand what a big deal sin is to God. It just doesn't bother us that much. We just think, well, I'm just like everybody else, and we are. But it's hard for us to grasp the gravity of how offensive sin is to God. This verse, I think, is a really important verse. Revelation 21:27 starts off and it says, nothing impure will ever enter it. Talking about basically what we would think of as heaven. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Nothing impure will enter heaven. So what's that look like? What's impure? Us, right? Because we've sinned. We've done things that are offensive to God. And so the problem is it's just a really serious problem. So like if you take a light bulb, I got a couple of them here, and you were to break it, that would really be kind of a problem, especially if it was somebody else's light bulb or if it was really important. Hopefully we won't get shards of glass in anybody's eye here, especially mine. Well, those new ones are tough. All right, well, one of them broke. Okay, so if we took that broken light bulb, and let's say it was God's, and we're like, Hey, God, sorry, I broke your light bulb. What's he going to have us do? You might think, oh, he just wants a new light bulb or something. But what if he says, I want you to fix it. I want you to fix it. Like, well, I can't. I'll just get you a new one. Well, no, I want that one. That one was special to me. And I think that's what it's like with God's holy standard. It's like God's holy standard is perfection. And so it's like once that's broken, there's no going back. And that's why we're in such big troubles, because he's this holy, perfect God who can't stand sin, and we've all sinned. Sometimes we think about sin with our actions, our thoughts, and our words. So obviously there are things that we do, like if you think of the Ten Commandments, we maybe murder, which probably most of us haven't done that, steal, maybe you've stolen something before, dishonoring our parents. It's actions, thoughts. Like Jesus said that if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already guilty of committing adultery. It's like, oh man, that's not good. If you get angry with somebody, it'd be like committing murder. Or if you covet something, if you want something that's not yours, it's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It's stuff that we do all the time. And Jesus says, oh man, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. Words are lots of things that we say in the Ten Commandments. You might think about not lying, or think about you could dishonor your parents with your words. I almost fell off the stage there. In case you wondered why I suddenly dipped a little. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says that we'll be held accountable for every careless word that we've spoken. And so when we think about our actions and our thoughts and our words and God's holy standard, it's like, oh man, we are in big trouble. And we all are, every single one of us. Romans 3:23 says, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Every single one of us. And so we might think, you know, well, let's fix this. That's kind of uncomfortable to be in this place with God. And we need to understand that our work is insufficient. We can't just fix things. We can't just get things right. So in Romans 4:4, it says, when people work, their pay is not given as a gift, but as something earned. But people cannot do any work that will make them right with God. So they must trust him who makes even evil people right in his sight. And then God accepts their faith, and that makes them right with God. Well, that's an amazing thing, that people can't do any work that will make them right with God. When I was thinking about work, I didn't give it a lot of thought, but I thought, you know, like with the light bulb, you could replace it. That would be a way of working, maybe fixing something that you've broken. And then maybe there's an idea of like penance, of doing something to somehow make up for it, or maybe to make yourself feel bad. And I think we can do penance in a lot of different ways. I think of like maybe the Catholic saying Hail Marys or something, like, I don't know, just doing something that makes you feel bad. We might even just walk around feeling guilty all the time, and somehow we feel like, oh, that's going to make God feel better. Like, okay, he sees that I'm serious. Years ago, I watched a movie called The Mission. I guess I wouldn't call it a Christian movie, but it's got some good Christian themes. It might be worth watching just for this one scene. But there's this guy who's conquistador, is that better? Okay, Isabel says yes. Conquistador, and he's trying to get right with God, and so someone tells him, oh, here's what you should do. You should basically pay penance. You should do this work to make up for what you've done, and he has to climb up this cliff carrying all his armor, which, I don't know, it's probably 100 or 200 pounds of armor, and so there's this huge scene where he tries to struggle and somehow pay it off. And we kind of have this picture with God, right? Like, oh, if I feel really bad and I really show how sorry I am, and if I do everything I can to get it right, and somehow that's going to be enough. But those people cannot do any work that will make them right with God. You can't do that. Another thing we think about is just, well, I can just do the best I can. You know, God wouldn't expect any more than that. We've probably all heard this before, but if you sin one time per day, which would not be very much, right, if you think about our actions, thoughts, and words, but one time per day and you live 70 years, it would be like 25,550 sins or something like that. It's this huge amount of sin. So when you think about standing before this holy, perfect, pure, just God who won't let anything impure into heaven and being like, hey, you know, I only have 25,500 sins. I tried really hard. Like, well, that just doesn't work. And so that's the problem. It's like, well, we've broken the law. We've shattered the light bulb, and now we can't fix it. And so what we do to try to work is, it's worthless. Like me taking this light bulb and trying to glue it all back together. Well, even if I got it back in shape, it still wouldn't work. You know, I mean, it's just, there's nothing I can do. My work is insufficient. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, a famous verse that says, I mean that you have been saved by grace through believing. You did not save yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not the result of your own effort, so that you can't brag about it. So we're saved as a gift. We're saved through belief. And it's not by our works. And so our works don't do the trick, and that's why Jesus did the work. Jesus did the work for us. So in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to look at these verses together. So the wages of sin is death. Think about a wage. A wage is, you go to work and you get your wage, right? So it's what you deserve. It's what you're owed. If you don't get it, that's not fair. So what we deserve for our sin is death. It's what we're owed. It's what we deserve. If we don't get that, that wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be fair. And the death that it's talking about here is not just like death at the end of this life, separation from this life. It's separation from God forever. It's an eternal death. Which is, again, hard for us to understand because we don't think we've done anything quite deserving of that because we don't understand how much God hates sin. Romans 5:8, though, it says Christ died for us. So the wages of sin is death. What did Christ do? He died. Wages of sin is death. Christ died for us. So he took our wage. He took what we deserved and took it upon himself. He died in our place. And then I love this part. And then he made eternal life a gift. Made it a gift. Do you work for a gift? No, it's free. It's just a gift. And so what we deserve for our sin is death. Jesus took that death penalty and paid it himself. And then he made eternal life a free gift to anyone who would trust what he did instead of trusting in themselves. To anyone who would believe on him and the work that he's accomplished instead of believing on their own works. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is made right with God not by following the law, but by trusting in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be made right with God because we trusted in Christ. It's not because we follow the law, because no one can be made right with God by following the law. And so it just real clearly says that, you know, it's not our work, it's not our effort, it's by trusting, it's by faith, it's by belief. We can't be made right by following the law because we haven't followed the law perfectly. Even if you did everything right from now on, it's too late. We've all sinned. We've all already fallen short of God's standard. And so what's left for us to do is believe in Jesus. Believe who he is. Believe in what he's done. And I just want to read through a list of verses here. There are more verses from the book of John that just talk about belief. And to me, it's really encouraging because it's like, oh, wow, this verse says it, and this verse says it, and this verse says it. And it's like, oh, he's not just taking some verse out of context, but Jesus really taught this. This was significant. Starting in first chapter, John 1:12. Most of these are quotes from Jesus. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 3:15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. John 3:36, whoever believes in the son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 6:29, that's the verse we started off with. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Another verse from today's reading, John 6:40, says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A little later in the same chapter, verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. John 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. John 8:24, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins. John 11, 25 and 26 at Lazarus' funeral, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 20, 31, this is the very end of the book of John. It's reflecting on the book of John and why he's focused on what he focused on. And he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so that's why belief is so important. It's the fix. It's believing in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And it solves our brokenness, solves our separation from God. So we started off with that little gospel video. Every week we show a gospel video. And some of them I've done, some of them Dove and Tom and others have done, and then some of them I just find online. Some of them I pay for, and some I don't. So I'm stealing gospel videos for Jesus, I guess. No, the ones that obviously there's a way to pay for, the church pays for those. And then the other ones, I think probably the people who made them would be okay with them being showed more. Most of them aren't particularly like, oh, this is exactly what I would say. And I used to be a real stickler for that because it was like, if you don't share the gospel just like I share it, well, you're a heretic. You know, you didn't do it quite right. And then I studied through Acts one time. I'm like, well, in the Bible, they share it a lot differently than I do a lot of the time. And I think there is a good way to share it that's really accurate. And this may not be my favorite way, but I guess in showing those, I want to give a little bit of room for the Spirit to use different speakers and for that to land on different listeners, and so that they might have a little bit of a different emphasis at different times. So I want to just go through the video that we saw earlier, just real quickly, and so how that relates to what we just talked about today. This is the whole first half of the sermon, right? I deserve death. I'm in trouble. I've sinned. I've offended a holy, righteous God who won't let anything impure into heaven, and because of that, I'm going to be separated from God forever. And so, what was due me, the wage that I deserved was death, and that's why Jesus came. Jesus came and he paid that death penalty for me so that my sins could be dealt with. And because of that, I'm made clean. You know what says that nothing impure can enter heaven? I'm going to go to heaven, not because I'm such an awesome person, but because Jesus dealt with my sins, and I'm clean because he's made me clean. I'm a new creation, as it talks about on the verse on your handout there. In obedience, I follow him. I might add into a new life. And so everything, really everything after Jesus is stuff that happens after you put your faith in Jesus. I'm not following him to earn eternal life. I'm following him into a new life. So I've started this new life, and now I'm just trying to follow him like my daddy, like my father, or like my king. And then I grow in faith. It had in the video, I would add maybe faith, character, and joy. I'm growing, and that's part of the good news because I think before we put our faith in Jesus, there's just this brokenness and this ugliness, and you might even kind of hate myself, and I hate that I can't change, and I hate that I can't grow. But God helps us grow and change and become more and more beautiful in his sight. And so my future hope brings new life. And I think a lot of times we might think of the gospel as just kind of that, the death and the Jesus and the hope. Right? I've sinned, Jesus took care of those sins, and now I have eternal life. But the good news is all those things. The good news is Jesus paid for my sins, and now I'm clean, and now I can follow him into this new life, and now I'm growing, and now I have a hope that lasts into eternity. And that's all part of the gospel message. That's all part of the good news of what Jesus has done. So I think that's kind of encouraging. Again, I don't think that's the most amazing gospel presentation ever. It's just one that I'm like, that's less than 5 minutes, and we can show that. But it's good to go through it and see, okay, that helps me understand the big picture. Just lastly, there's one more verse out of John that I intentionally skipped because I wanted to end on this. John 5:24, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life." And I want you to think about that, that there's this idea that you're in death, in unforgiveness and brokenness, or you're in life. You're forgiven because you've believed in Jesus Christ, and you've started this new life with him, and he's cleaned you, and he's doing all these things. And here's this idea in this verse that Jesus shares about how you've crossed from death to life. Almost like it's a point in time where you make a decision to say, yes, I do, like in a wedding, or I believe, or yes, I'll accept this gift. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if that's something you've never done before, I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to just respond to God and say, yes, God, that's what I want. I want to believe in you, Jesus, and what you've done for me, instead of trusting in myself. And so I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us to really grasp these things and just to really understand how there's nothing we can do, but you've done it all. Help us to believe in you and your work instead of trying to work our own way to you. If you would like to just tell Jesus that you want to receive this gift today, if everybody could just keep their heads bowed, if you could just look up at me, and then I could just kind of know if anybody's responding to God today. Is there anyone who's like, yeah, I've never received that gift of eternal life before. I've never put my faith in Jesus like he talked about this morning. If you have done that this morning, do you want to just make eye contact with me? Okay, that's you. Anybody else? Okay. All right, amen. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that your work is so easy because you did the work. Thank you that you repaired the light bulb. You restored my life. Help me to walk in this new life, to enjoy all the fruit of the good news. Not just forgiveness, but a new life, a new way. So we love you. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we do our last song, let me just share one more thing. If anyone looked up at me, I want to encourage you to talk to someone. You can talk to me or talk to someone who you came with today or who invited you. I don't even remember what I said during that part, but if you want to respond to God, it's really easy because all it is believing, right? That's what he's really looking for. There are no magic words or anything, but you can just tell God, God, I am putting my faith in Jesus. Putting my faith in Jesus and what he's done for me, and thank you for giving me eternal life and forgiveness and just for loving me. And it's really that simple. So I just wanted to share that in case anybody's like, hey, you left me high and dry because I can't remember what I shared there. We got one more song, I think.